Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. Beautiful day. Thank everyone who came out and worked yesterday and got a lot done. So that was good. It was good. It set a bad precedent, though. I had to go home and do some stuff in my house, too. So anyway, but got a lot done at my house, too. So it was a good day. In Luke, we're in Luke chapter 21 this morning, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Luke 21, verses 1 through 6. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow hath put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. The outward appearance of people and things often deceive us. We can look at the outside of a house. If you had to buy a house, you know, in the last few years, like Carla and I, you can look at the outside of a house and either think the house is beautiful or you might think it's kind of unattractive from the outside. And then you enter the house, the ones that sometimes were outwardly attractive, you find inwardly they were arranged awkwardly. Maybe they were even uglier. They had some internal problems. Conversely, if you see a house, sometimes it doesn't look very good outwardly. But then you go in and you see a real attractiveness and a beauty of the arrangement and how people decorate and everything. We look at people sometimes in the same way. We see someone that's outwardly attractive, but as we get to know that person, we find out that there is an ugliness to their character and their personality. We can see someone whom we think is unattractive, but the more we get to know them, the more that inner beauty that is truly a part of their character comes out and appeals to us. We have to be careful about making conclusions by outward appearances, don't we? I think that's part of human nature. In fact, when God was looking for a king, when Samuel was looking for a king in Israel, he made the same mistake, and we read about it in 1 Samuel. Samuel came to the wrong conclusion about an outward appearance. God told him to go to Bethlehem and find Jesse and his sons, and among his sons you'll find the new king of Israel. And so when Jesse brought out his oldest, Eliab, tall and handsome and good-looking, Samuel thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." He looked at him and he said, "This guy looks like a king, but not to the Lord." The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord looks at the heart. The Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. And so we see that in order to really see as we should, we have to see beyond just the outward appearance. In the passage we read in Luke this morning, we see Jesus pointing out differences between true beauty, true sacrifice, true commitment, and false beauty and no sacrifice and minimal commitment. And I think the passage scripture, this short passage we read this morning, reveals to us this truth that true beauty and real faith in God reveals itself in willing sacrifice. Now, excuse me. I told you, Peggy, I'm over this and I keep coughing when I'm in the pulpit. What is that? Anyway. Jesus and his disciples both saw things, as we read this short passage, that appeared beautiful to them and wonderful. And it's interesting, you read all the other accounts, they called this to the attention of the other. When Jesus saw the widow put in some money in the treasury, he called his disciples and said, you got to see this. And when the disciples saw the beauty, the outward beauty of the temple, they said, Jesus, what do you think? Isn't this beautiful? But their reactions were different. What appeared to be beautiful was not necessarily beautiful, and what appeared to be insignificant was a beautiful and a wonderful act. And so in these two things, I want you to see a couple things. We need to recognize that true beauty is in the sacrifices that are made for God's kingdom and others. Now, Jesus had warned his disciples. Last week, we read the warning about the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, but Jesus said in that passage, they devour widows' homes. And here in Luke 21, we see a widow, a poor widow, a very poor widow. And there's a contrast between these religious phonies and this poor widow. Jesus was observing this in the area known as the temple treasury. The treasury was where the court of the women, it was in the court of the women, and it covered a space about 200 square feet. All around it was a colonnade, and within it, against the wall, were 13 trumpet-like chests, and they had narrow things at the top, and then they were shaped like a trumpet at the bottom, and they were for people to put their offerings in. Some of them were for the temple tax. Every Jewish person would have to pay the temple tax, so they would place their offerings in some of these trumpets. I think there were 13. And so 9 of them were for the required things, but 4 were for simply voluntary offerings. And so as Jesus was in this part of the temple and observing people giving, he saw the rich putting in their gifts, and they were probably substantial. But Mark tells us, when he saw the widow, this one widow, drop in 2 small copper coins, he called his disciples to him. He wanted them to see this. This is something they should notice. This was a beautiful act that should not go unrecognized. Jesus looked at her, and he pointed out to her, pointed out what she did to his disciples. He said she put in more than all the others. That's very interesting. It was just a minuscule amount. 2 small copper coins. In fact, if you go to Israel, they sometimes sell these little coins. They're just a teeny weeny coin. They're a lot smaller than even our penny. And they're called the widow's mite after this story in the Bible. And they were 2 small copper coins, and she put in those coins, and Jesus said she put in more than all the others. Well, the disciples could have thought, no, she didn't. She just put in a couple cents. But they weren't seeing correctly. They weren't seeing the beauty of this act correctly. You see, the others put in money they had to spare. But Jesus saw this widow put in money that really she could not spare. It was money that she could have used to live on, that would have paid for the next meal that she had. In fact, the words that describe this woman in the Gospels, I think Mark uses a word for beggarly, and Luke uses a word for penniless or destitute. This was not extra for this woman. It was money that she actually needed to live on, but she gave it to the Lord. She gave it as an offering to the Lord, and Jesus said it was a beautiful thing. I wonder if she heard. I you know, sometimes we say she didn't hear, but I wonder if, you know, Jesus wanted her to hear. He wanted her to be recognized when others would never recognize her for that, but maybe she heard Jesus and was encouraged by what she... I don't know. You know, that's just speculation. She had given a great sacrifice to the Lord out of her love for him, and Jesus said it was a beautiful thing. Now, we take up an offering every week as part of our worship. Now, many churches take up offerings in different ways. in my son's church in Minnesota, they put boxes in the back, and people, they don't take up a formal offering. They just put them at the back, and they tell their people, of course, the members of the church should support the work of the church, not necessarily those who are just guests. But they tell their people, when you leave, put your offerings in those boxes. Now, we're more traditional here, and we take up a traditional offering. And I think that's a good thing. And let me tell you why, because I think offering is a part of worship. We take up an offering as a part of worship. We put our checks or our cash in the plate because we are used. That's a part of worship. I hope you don't just do that perfunctorily. Is that even a word? I just made one up. George Bush here. Anyway, I hope you don't just do that, but I hope you think that when you put that, that's actually an act of offering to the Lord. Hope it means something to you. You are giving to the Lord. Now, we give through the local church, but I hope you don't see that. You know, I hope it's not in your mindset that says, I'm giving to East Madison Baptist Church. I hope your mindset says, I'm giving to the Lord through East Madison Baptist Church. Because it truly is an offering to the Lord. Carla and I, ever since we've been married, we've given proportionally. We've done that all our married life. And we actually gave that way before we got married. I began when I was a teenager. I think in about seventh or eighth grade, I would go out and I'd mow lawns and I would work. And then I had a lot of janitor jobs, you know. As preparation for being a pastor, I was a janitor many, many times. But anyway, I would give 10% of that to the Lord. And then when Carla would too, when she became a believer as a college student. And then we kept up that practice that's been our minimum. Now, I'm not gonna go into whether 10% is biblical. I know many people do not think it is, and that's irrelevant. But I do believe we should all give proportionally. I believe we should give systematically. In fact, we give more. We seek to give more than 10% because we don't want to give legalistically. We want to give as to the Lord. And the Bible says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We should give what we've determined in our hearts to give, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, I want to be a cheerful giver. And so we do that regularly as part of our worship. And I believe in doing that, we're giving to extend the kingdom of God. You know, we're investing in heaven. As the scripture says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in or steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we give that. We give that regularly. We give that, you know, that's part of, and probably that's a part of many of your lives. But I want to tell you something. That's not sacrificial giving for us. I've never missed a meal because I've given that way. Never one time in my life. It's not sacrificial giving. It's easy to give. We budget it. We set it aside. It never really hurts for us to do that. We are used to it. Now, if you just started that, it might be a little hard for you at first. But I think as you give to the Lord, you know, it's not that hard. It's not sacrificial. It's just part of our regular lives. I think we should give prayerfully and proportionally and regularly to the Lord's work. But sometimes there are those who give sacrificially. For some of you, to give even a small portion would be a sacrifice because you live on very little. You live on very little. And I want you to know God recognizes that. And that's a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. The sacrifices, if someone gives to the Lord or gives to someone in need and it is a sacrifice, he notices that. See, maybe you see a Christian ministry that you really believe in and you're making a sacrifice to support that ministry. Or maybe you see someone you came across and they need help. You know, it's always interesting to me that usually the most generous people are those that don't have a lot. You know, people that don't have a lot know what it is when they need something. And sometimes the most generous people are those that possess very little resources, and they do often give sacrificially. See, Jesus noticed this widow. And you know, I think it's also interesting that, you know, the Bible tells us God looks out for the widow and the orphan. And it's interesting that as Jesus watched these people give, he particularly noticed the widow, because maybe he was looking out for her. And he noticed the sacrifice she made out of her great love for God. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, we see it. Maybe it's not an offering. Maybe you have friends that maybe in the middle of their life, maybe they had successful businesses, or maybe they were an engineer or something like that, and then God called them to the ministry, or God called them to be missionaries. And they gave it all up and they went. I know people like that. And it's not because they couldn't make a living here. It's because God called them. They left lucrative jobs and careers and businesses to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. You see, sacrifice, when you truly love the Lord and you make those kind of sacrifices, that's a beautiful thing to Him. You know, when Carla and I got married, we didn't have a lot of money, and I didn't know how I was going to buy her a nice Christmas present. And I found this sapphire ring at a place called Britain's. It was an old department store. They sold jewelry on the side. And it was pretty, and it cost about $100, but I didn't have $100 at that time. And so I figured out, here's how I'm going to buy it. I'm going to sell my stuff, some of my stuff. And you might not believe it, but I had a weight bench and weights that I used, and I actually used to lift those things, and I sold that. Sold my weight bench, and I sold other things. And it's very interesting how I did it. You know, her mom, I got her mom, Carla's mom, to go with me to this store, and I gave her the money, and she put the money down to buy this ring. And then, whenever I would sell something else, I would take the money in to where Carla's mom worked, and then she would go and pay on the layaway at the store where I bought the ring. It's, you know, it's kind of, I think it raised some hackles with the people. They were very curious. Why is your son-in-law bringing you money at work? You know, anyway. But finally, you know, I got enough money and I bought the ring. Now, that's not the most expensive present I've ever bought Carla in my life. But I think it means more to her because I had to do something sacrificial to give it to her. You see, things aren't just beautiful because of how much they're worth, but sometimes they're beautiful because of how much sacrifice was made. And really, the only real offering that I can think of that the Lord recognized in the New Testament was this widow's offering. Because he saw in it something of real beauty. Recognize true beauty in the sacrifices that are made for God's kingdom and others. Well, after Jesus called attention to her sacrifice, the disciples noticed something. And they thought something that they saw was beautiful. When it says in verse 5, when some were speaking, and while some were speaking of the temple, how it adorned with noble stones. And in fact, the other Gospels tell us they kind of pointed it out to Jesus. They thought it was beautiful. They wanted him to see this. But I think from what they did and Jesus' reaction to them, I think we can learn this second principle. Don't be fooled by outward beauty and adornment that will not endure the test of time. Now, they were walking through the temple in Jerusalem, and the disciples noticed the beauty of the architecture and the beauty of the structure. Now, what do we know about this temple? Well, Robert Stein tells us that, you know, Solomon built the first temple in Israel, and it was destroyed in about 587 BC, and it probably was a very beautiful structure. Well, after the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity, under Zerubbabel and Haggai, they built a smaller temple. And it was clearly inferior to Solomon's temple. And it was completed about around 515 BC, I think. Well, that was kind of their temple until the time of Herod. And in about 20 BC, Herod the Great took up a major renovation of the temple in Jerusalem. And it was a massive reconstruction. It began in 20 BC and it ended, they were still building on it. They kind of finished it in 63 AD. 83 years. That's a long time to be building a building. This new temple exceeded even the beauty of Solomon's temple and the size. And many said it could have been included in among the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a beautiful place. And it had to be so impressive just to see that. You know, I like cool buildings. You know, whenever someone from outside comes to see me, I love to take them down to the Capitol building. I think we have one of the coolest state capitals anywhere. I mean, there's so much beauty in it. You know, it would cost $1 billion or more to build something like that today. I have to. It's so outwardly beautiful. I love to take people to it and to see it and to point out the artwork there and the structure. Well, the disciples were admiring Herod's temple. They were pointing out the beauty. And they pointed out, you know, there were rich people who would give like paintings or they would give these big things to be a part of the temple temple beauty and art and make it more beautiful. And so they were impressed with this building. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus really wasn't that impressed. His reaction to this building was not what they expected. And it really wasn't because Jesus was anti-architecture and there's something wrong with constructing beautiful buildings. There's nothing wrong with constructing beautiful buildings. But Jesus said to them, he wanted them to see beyond the outward beauty of this building to see kind of the inward corruption of this building. He said the days were coming when not one stone would be left upon another. They were fooled by the outward beauty and adornment, and he said it will not stand the test of time. Now, you can visit Israel today like I did a few years ago, and you can see parts of this building. The Wailing Wall was part of that temple of Herod the Great's temple. But see, that building is no longer around. It looked beautiful. It took more than 83 years to complete. But look at who built it. Herod the Great was the guy who started it. Now, what do we know about Herod the Great? Well, he killed a lot of his own sons. He killed his favorite wife. I always think it's funny when, you know, I read he killed his favorite wife. I'd hate to be one that wasn't his favorite wife, but anyway, he killed his favorite wife. What else do we know? He was the one who saw the babies in Bethlehem, and when he couldn't find, when the Magi did not inform him where Jesus was, he went into Bethlehem and he killed all the boys 2 years old and under. That's who built this temple. That's who was responsible for much of it. Look who controlled it. It was controlled by the high priest family. And they were corrupt. I mean, they were selling cattle and having money changers in the temple, and they were making big money off of it. They were corrupt. And at that very moment, those who controlled the temple were plotting the death of Jesus. You see, we can be fooled by outward beauty. Young people, be careful about who you're attracted to and who you date and who you want as your spouse. Now, I'm not saying you should marry someone that you aren't physically attracted to, but I am telling you, you can be fooled by someone who is physically attractive. And it's very interesting that someone that you might not think is that attractive, the more you get to know them, the more attractive you are to them. See, you can be beautiful or handsome, but inwardly you can be self-centered and selfish and egotistical. Or you know, you might not be that attractive, but there's something wonderful and beautiful about your character. You know, you got to realize outward beauty's fading. Like I said, I used to lift weights, but now I have the furniture disease. You know what the furniture disease is, don't you? When your chests are falling in your drawers. Anyway. It doesn't last. If I don't have the furniture disease at my age, I am working really hard hours a day to make sure it's all lifted up. But anyway, that's another point. But see, beauty, physical beauty fades, but inward beauty just gets more beautiful. See, some people might not be that attractive, but the more you get to know them, the more beautiful they become because they're selfless and giving and loving. Don't be fooled by outward beauty. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints builds temples around the country. There's one in Salt Lake City that, you know, when I was in Salt Lake, I went and saw it. There's one in Kansas City. I think there's a few others kind of scattered throughout the country. And if you look at those structures, they're gorgeous and gleaming and they're beautiful. And they're just beautiful structures. However, I remember talking to some missionary friends of mine who told me of their tour of one of the temples before it was quote-unquote consecrated. You see, non-Mormons cannot go in the Mormon temple except before it's consecrated. So during construction, they can go in it. That, you know, they have people who aren't Mormons building it. And then after it's finished, they will usually have a big open house for a month or so, and they'll have tours of the building. And so you can go through it. But once it is consecrated, you cannot go in. In fact, when we were in Salt Lake for my son's wedding, my sisters were there, and, you know, they were... They never ask anybody where they should be or where they should go. And so they began to walk in the temple and they were said, you can't be in here, you must leave. Well, I had some missionary friends that toured one of the Mormon temples before it was consecrated, after it was construction was completed. And there they told me that they really sensed a strong demonic oppression in that building. Now, if you know anything about Mormonism, and you know that basically the Jesus that they teach and preach is not the Jesus of the Bible, is not the Savior, the one who died on the cross and rose again. It's similarities, but it's not really the same one. Even though the temple is beautiful, they sensed a strong sense of demonic oppression because whenever you teach that salvation is found through works and not through Jesus Christ alone, there's something ugly about that. You see, we need to be careful. We can all be fooled by outward beauty and adornment, and it will not endure the test of time. Look for what is truly beautiful, what truly is meaningful, what truly is truth. The truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is, like we've sung this morning, we are undone. We are sinful, wicked people, and we need a Savior to save us from our sins. We cannot save ourselves. We'll never be good enough to save ourselves. It is what Jesus has done for us, and His righteousness that is counted to our account, and Him taking our sin and paying for it, it's that we find life and salvation and everything that's meaningful and purposeful. Don't be fooled by outward beauty and adornment. Now, Jesus and the disciples both saw something that they thought was beautiful, but only what Jesus saw was truly beautiful. The truth is, we need the eyes of Jesus to recognize what is truly and eternally beautiful. We need to see like Jesus. Lord, help us to see like Jesus. Recognize true beauty in the sacrifices that made for God's kingdom and others. Be a truly beautiful person by seeking to live a life of sacrifice for God and for others. Don't be fooled by outward beauty and adornment that's not going to endure. See people, when you see in each human being and you look into them and you see the image of God, recognize that beauty and recognize that's a person for whom Christ died and who without him will perish. You see, true beauty and real faith in God reveals itself in willing sacrifice. And so we need to seek to be truly beautiful people today. You see the beauty of Jesus Christ today? You know, Isaiah 53:2 tells us, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. His outward appearance. And then when he was basically tortured and crucified, I mean, there was nothing pretty about that. But Jesus truly is beautiful, isn't he? That's a truly beautiful act because he willingly laid down his life. He didn't have to do that. He could have stopped it at any point. He could have said, I'm not putting up with this junk. That's what I would have said if it was in my power. But no, he didn't. He willingly laid down his life. Let them take the whip to him. Let them nail his hands and his feet to the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And that was a beautiful thing. He made the supreme sacrifice for us. And his is the true beauty I hope you see today. He died for you. For you. Put your name in there. For God so loved Bob Ray. Put your name in there. Jesus died for you so that you could be forgiven. I hope you'll see that beauty. And believe in the one who died and was raised from the dead, never to die again. That is truly what is beautiful today. And if you've never confessed him as the Lord, the boss, the Savior, the master of your life, if you've never truly given yourself to him, I pray today that today you would see his beauty and give your life to him. Because he's truly the beautiful one. Beautiful beyond description. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, though we don't have eyes to see as we should, and so, Lord, sometimes we judge shallowly and we look at others and we don't see them as you see them. We thank you that you looked at us and saw us in our great need and even the ugliness of our sin, and you did something about our sin. You paid the price. You sent your Son to pay the price so that our sins could be forgiven. Lord, thank you for the beauty of that act. And help us to live beautiful lives, willing to sacrifice for your kingdom. Lord, give us hearts that seek to do that day by day by day. And seek to sacrifice so that others might be helped and might know you and might be saved. Lord, give us those hearts, the heart, your heart that you possessed. May we possess your heart to live that way. Work in our lives. Work in the life of anyone here that's never really responded to the truth that Jesus is beautiful, that they need Jesus, that they're sinners, and that there's salvation only in him. May today they embrace that truth, and may they receive you and believe in you and begin to live their lives for you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.